may be seated. So I was just wondering, I mean, we made, have you ever seen any of these little cards right here? I think so. I know we're making them up to have out during the Easter egg hunt and stuff, but I've got a few here. It's a great way to invite somebody to church. So we'll try to make sure we have these out over the next weeks. Who knows, maybe we'll just keep something out forever. It's a good idea. It is Palm Sunday. I'm not deviating this week from 1 Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. You know, this is the series in 1 Corinthians we've been in, and we're moving into a new section of this letter. The message is entitled True Spirituality, right? And Paul in this time is going to talk about our freedom in Christ and just where do we draw the line. He referenced this idea earlier a little bit in chapter 6 when he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He will talk for the next couple of chapters about what it means and how we're to apply it to our lives in a way that brings honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He will address a number of topics in these chapters. One reoccurring topic, the topic on which he seems to base his entire argument, is one that hardly applies to us in this day and age. You know, he's going to talk a great deal about whether or not it's okay for Christians to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. And that hardly fits our experience, but it mattered a great deal to the original readers. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that. We all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat again. So that I will not cause them to fail. Let's unpack that a little bit. But in the non-Christian culture of the first century Corinth, there were temples, if you can imagine this, temples scattered all over town where people would go and they would offer their sacrifices to their various gods, such as Aphrodite or Apollo or Poseidon, and truly a host of others. We all have heard those names. People would go into these temples and they would purchase various food items, most typically it was meat, and offer it to the gods in order to win some imaginary generosity or favor from those gods. And then these items, right, they didn't get consumed by the gods, so they would be sold in the marketplace. The idea being that if the steak is special enough to be offered as a sacrifice to Aphrodite, you might score some points with Aphrodite for eating this food because it was offered to one of the gods. As Christianity continued to spread throughout cultures where this practice was common, this question almost, you know, it often came up. Should a Christian eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god? And there were many who would say, no, no, you shouldn't. This food would be tainted by its association alone, and by eating it, you could consume a corrupt spiritual influence upon yourself. You could fill yourself with that. And there were others who said, nonsense. These gods don't even exist. They're just make-believe, and they have no power over you or anyone. You can eat whatever you want. Some who had come out of this pagan culture could not imagine that it would be okay to eat this food that was offered to an idol. In fact, they were afraid of it and afraid that it would draw them back into their pre-Christian lifestyle. I have a friend who told me this story. He was, you know, he lived in Brazil at the time, and he said, I listened to all kinds of music from the culture in Brazil, you know, Bossa Nova, 400, and all these others. They called it MPB, which was, it was music popular, something. It was crazy, but it was all real new to me, he said. And it was new to me when I heard this story. And it was interesting to listen to. He shared some of it with me, even though I didn't understand most of the lyrics. Some of them I did. So he told me about one day a friend who had been, you know, a Christian for just a short time there in Brazil came to him and said, I can't listen to those songs anymore. Or even that style of music anymore, because it's so closely connected to the sinful life that I led before coming to Christ. And when I hear it today, it feels like it's sucking me back in. It's drawing me back in. That's how many Corinthian Christians felt about the temple atmosphere and the practice of temple restaurants and markets selling food that had been sacrificed to pagan gods. Even though the Apostle Paul clearly leans towards what you might call a more enlightened view on this topic, that those so-called gods were all just figments of the cultural imagination, and eating that food sacrificed to them didn't affect you spiritually at all. He still recommends a more tempered approach to the topic, right? He suggests that we make such decisions based solely on, not solely based on, this is my right, right? You could catch that in America today. This is my right, but based on what's best for others. So I truly have no problem listening to most secular music when I hear it. I'm reminded of so many happy moments in my life. When our friend that I just told you about hears some of this type of music, he's reminded of a life that he never, you know, he never wants to experience again, ever. And it would be wrong then to try to persuade him that this style of music is truly harmless. Even though the words themselves may, in fact, be quite harmless. Paul will talk about this attitude that we're discussing in the next chapter. And when he, you know, discusses his own approach to ministry, the guiding principle behind it all, and we'll hear this idea really every sermon in this section of Corinthians, is that we make our choices not based on our own sense of privilege, but rather based on what's best for those involved around us, what will build up the church, what will bring, you know, more people to know who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, what will give the greatest glory to God. Herein we see what's true spiritually, right? It's not about living an austere lifestyle anymore, or that it's all about disregarding all the rules and claiming that they don't matter. Here's what true spirituality looks like. Verse 1, now about food idols, or about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not know yet as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. I believe that we often try to measure our spirituality based on how much we know. God uses a different standard, my friends. He measures our spirituality based on how much we love. Yes, we're called to obedience and we're called to study the word, but you can do both of those two things and still miss the mark. Listen to verse 3. But whoever loves God is known by God. And how dare we claim that we love God if we don't love our brother and our sister? That happens to be 1 John 4. I'll say it this way. True spirituality is defined not only by how good you are, but how good you are to others. I think that's on the screen. Yeah. Today, the debate about eating meat has been sacrificed to idols is not exactly part of our cultural conversation. But the principle Paul discusses in this chapter, they're as relevant as ever, because we're shown what true spirituality truly looks like. According to Paul, it's not determined by whether you eat certain types of meat, but by your attitude towards others. Today I want us to consider these three other-oriented marks of true spirituality. If you want to be, in Paul's words, known by God, here are three attitudes to develop in your life. First of all, true spirituality is evidenced by love. If you want to become spiritual, there are a number of things that you must master in your own personal lives. For example, we need to be committed to the goal of spirituality. We need to be able to say, I'm not going to let the world or my sin or my money or my enemies or my friends or my family stand in the way of me becoming closer to God. We also need to be disciplined. We need to be able to govern ourselves and force ourselves at times to do what we don't necessarily feel like doing. And at times, not to do what we really feel like doing. It takes discipline. And we also need to be consistent. Oh my. We need to be consistent. We need to make it a regular habit of prayer, Bible study, worship, and service to God. These things can't be done in a half-hearted, when I feel like it, fashion. It must be done consistently. We also need to be teachable. We need to become students of the Word. We need, you know, and learn what the Bible says about God and about holiness and about forgiveness and about marriage and about child rearing and about career ambition and about all the other areas of our life. We need to know the truth in order to live the truth. This is why Paul said these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll read from the King James Version. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or dividing the word of truth. However, as important as these habits are, right? All of them I just talked about. Paul tells us they are not really the end all to spirituality. It's not enough to accumulate knowledge or be disciplined or be committed. There is something so important, really more important than any of these. You must develop a heart full of love. Paul says this in verse 1. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He continues with this statement in verse 3. But whoever loves God is known by God. Further in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes more about the subject in what has become known as the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians. In that chapter, he says this in chapter 13, 2 and 3. If I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the primary component of the Christian life. You've heard people saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The same, in a sense, can be said about God. His primary concern for your spiritual growth is not how much you know, but how much you love. When you stand before the throne on Judgment Day, he won't say, wow, you really knew your Greek. Or, wow, you could argue about the authorship of Isaiah with the best of them. Or, wow, you sat in the same pew every Sunday for 57 years. Those aren't the things that God is looking for. Right? He wants you to develop a heart full of love towards others and towards Him. True spirituality isn't measured merely by how good you are, but by how good you are to others. Now, here's the second thing this passage shows us today about true spirituality. True spirituality is evidenced by empathy. What is empathy? According to the dictionary, it says it's the capacity to identify with a person or an object. In other words, the ability to put yourself in another person's shoes, to see the world from that person, his or her point of view. In discussing the matter of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols, remember that Paul has already stated that it's not a sin. Then he goes on to say this in verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become the stumbling block for the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to the idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. We've all heard about trigger warnings, right? And sometimes these type of triggers to us, right, they can seem quite silly. I promise you they're not silly to the person that it's triggering. For example, I remember sitting down with my family at one time to watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? I see some smiles. And, you know, the streaming service at that point, it may not have been streaming, but anyway, the service that we watched it with before the movie began, the film, it put this warning up. The film contains tobacco descriptions, right? You see it. You see tobacco being used. And doesn't that seem to be just a little bit excessive? Maybe that really is a trigger for someone, though. So it's important that they recognize it. I don't know. However, without taking it to the extreme, we can make it a point to empathize with those struggles that other people around us may have, and to respond accordingly to that and what we personally do in their presence. If someone is trying to develop a healthier lifestyle, don't chomp on the potato chips every time they're around. Right? If someone recently lost a loved one, don't make light of life's tragedies. If someone is struggling with depression, don't talk about bad news all the time. If someone still associates a certain type of music with the worst phase of their lives, don't sing those songs in their presence. This attitude takes some time to develop, and you have to get to know the person you're with. That takes some time. So on the one hand, we want to be able to say, I refuse to allow some other person to dictate what kind of music that I listen to or what food I eat or what I talk about when they're around. I refuse to have that happen, and to a certain extent, we're justified in this attitude. We don't live our lives at the whim of others. For example, I'm not going to let someone else prevent me from talking about Jesus or praying when I'm in public or reading scripture just because they don't happen to like it. However, this is not about letting others make our decisions for us. It's about being sensitive to the needs of those around us. And if someone if one simple adjustment can help strengthen someone in their walk with Christ, it's an adjustment that we must be willing to make. We must learn to see the world through the eyes of others. Being spiritual is not just about how good you are, it's about how good you are to others. This idea overlaps with the third principle of true spirituality. True spirituality is evidenced by sacrifice. Paul says flatly in verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. in the book of Romans, he said these words in Romans 14:21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to fall. Paul is saying when someone else's spiritual health is at stake, you must be willing to sacrifice your freedom for their benefit. In the culture in which Paul lived, eating food sacrificed to idols was an issue. In our culture, it isn't an issue. In our, you know, there are, however, other freedoms that we should approach with caution in order to not cause any of our weaker brothers or sisters, per se, to stumble. You know, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be cautious not to cause them to stumble. You may be convinced that certain things are okay and do not conflict with the Christian lifestyle. In fact, there are a number of things that we make issues out of that the Bible never mentions at all. Not one time. You may be absolutely right when you insist that we are free to do them. However, that's not the point. The point is that true spirituality is evidenced by a willingness to sacrifice a so-called freedom for the sake of a fellow Christian. On the other side of the coin, if you take a great deal of pride in all the things that you don't do, don't make the mistake of thinking your austerity makes you spiritual. If you don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't go to movies, don't watch TV, don't listen to secular music, don't wear facial hair or makeup, that doesn't mean that you're spiritual. Spirituality isn't about a surface-level behavior. It's more than just about how good you are. It's about how good you are to others. Therefore, if anything you do causes someone to stumble in their faith, it's best not to do it at all. It's best to sacrifice the so-called freedom for their spiritual good. Some may say, does that mean that if anyone disapproves of what I do, I can't do it? No matter how insignificant it is? Does it mean that I let people control my life? What if someone tells me that when I play golf, it causes them to stumble? Or ride snowmobiles, it causes them to stumble? Am I supposed to give up golf or riding a snowmobile? What if they say that they think it's wrong for me to consume caffeine? Am I supposed to give up coffee? Can't be, right? Whoa, is that an idol? No, right? There's a distinction that I want to make here. I have my coffee in the office, by the way, right? Paul is talking about sacrificing for a weaker fellow Christian, right? If anything causes a weaker, younger, spiritually immature believer to question the validity of his or her faith, such as eating sacrificed meat, you know, that was happening in that day, right? We should be willing to sacrifice our privilege, right? Our what's lawful in order to prevent that person from stumbling. However, if there are some, you know, there are some people who may disapprove of something that you do, and it does not cause them to question the validity of their own faith. It causes them to question the validity of your faith. So they want to judge you because you eat pork or drink coffee or play golf or ride a snowmobile. My friends, those people are busybodies. And you don't, you know, you only have to ignore them in that instance. It wasn't affecting their faith. You would think a sermon on true spirituality would focus on disciplines such as prayer and Bible study, fasting, worship, evangelism, and so on. That's what you'd think it was about. And these are absolutely and undeniably essential to living the Christian life, all of them. So don't make this mistake of thinking that the Bible says if you're nice to people, then you're spiritual. No. No, it's much deeper than that. We all know in living the Christian life that we strive to become good. We strive to become holy. We strive to become like Jesus. However, being like Jesus, it involves much more than praying and reading your Bible and turning off your TV. It involves God's presence in your life. That presence brings out the best in you. And it shows in your personal relationships how you interact with other people. If you want to be like Jesus, remember it's not merely a question of how good you are, but how good you are to others. That is the example that Jesus has taught us and shown us in his life as he walked among us on this earth. Can you fathom the triumphant entry, right? Our palms, right? The palms waving. Remember, those people are praising him, right? They're singing and shouting, hallelujah to Hosanna in the highest. And as humans, I think we'd be living in that moment, wouldn't we? Your Lord and Savior knew exactly what was to come in the week ahead. My friends, Jesus loved you and every human being on this earth just that much. So I pray that we become more like Jesus every day. Amen. Amen.